first speaker of the afternoon is Dr. Stephen Ball, and we'll speak on cosmology for Christians.
Good morning. Thank you for coming. I've been teaching a cosmology seminar in my university, Laterno University, for around 20 years, and these are mostly committed Christians. And so I've, in the last 3 years, have been really the images coming from the James Webb Space Telescope that I'll talk a little bit about in a couple minutes here, have just really prompted a lot more interest in cosmology. And I'm arguing that it should be embraced by Christians, and I'll give you some reasons why as we go into this. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And they really do. You can see the beauty in this deep field image of the James Webb Space Telescope. The stars in our own Milky Way galaxy are the ones that have the diffraction patterns on them, but every other light source that you see in this image is an entire galaxy. Thousands of them in just this one image of something that is a smaller region of the sky than looking through a straw held at arm length. Thousands of galaxies in this image, some as far away as 13 billion light years. And you can see also in this image some of this, I'll talk about gravitational lensing, which actually distorts the light coming from more distant objects by the mass in the foreground. And so this is a profound image, and it's really causing a lot more interest in cosmology. And how should Christians react to this, okay? Well, just a few words about the James Webb Space Telescope before we get going. I know this is kind of hard to see for many of you, but James Webb is a little bit different than the Hubble telescope that we had launched way back in 1990. And it is in low Earth orbit, but the James Webb Space Telescope was designed to look at infrared light. And the sun and the Earth are very huge background sources of infrared. And so James Webb had to be put into a very, a location as far away from this background infrared radiation as possible. So we placed it in something called the Lagrange 2 point, which is about a million miles away from the Earth on the far side of the sun. And so it's about four times farther away from us than the moon is. And even there, we had to have six layers of tennis court-sized shields that robotically unfolded after it was launched in order to keep this telescope, the mirror from and the instruments from being exposed to infrared radiation. And so it's cooled down to less than 50 degrees Kelvin. But if you look at it, it's kind of interesting. The Hubble telescope and the James Webb Space Telescope are comparable in size, even though the aperture of the James Webb is much larger than the Hubble. It has nearly six times as much light gathering capability as the Hubble. And it sees a whole lot more of the infrared spectrum than the Hubble was able to do. And so this is why the James Webb Space Telescope is really an advancement far beyond even the Hubble telescope. But enough on that. The Hubble telescope gave us the first deep field images back in the 90s when we decided to spend 10 days of telescope time trying to look at what looked like a completely black region of the sky. It was a huge risk because some people thought, wow, you're gonna get nothing but a black image in the end. Well, we didn't. We got an image filled with thousands of galaxies. And this was the first indication that we had that there are actually more galaxies in the visible universe than there are stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Mm-hmm. A very profound thought of how vast of a universe we live in. And God's creativity is really seen here. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Isaiah 40:26. Wow, God's creativity is seen in this kind of image. God's faithfulness. We use the same laws and principles to understand the early universe as we see operating in today's present universe. God's faithfulness. Here's the dance of galaxies in the background. There's a nebula, the Eagle Nebula, in our own Milky Way galaxy, showing new star formation taking place, seen in the infrared. This is what the Lord says. If I have not made my covenant with day and night and established the laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant. Jeremiah 33:25-26. So here's the message, that God's faithfulness is even more than the faithfulness of the laws of heaven and earth, which we see acting when we look at images like these. God's reliability, a very similar theme. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. This is the Abel cluster. And the Abel cluster really shows us something very profound. There's a lot of mass here. And you can discern this two different ways. First of all, the amount of visible light coming from these galaxies that it's not consistent with the amount of mass that we know must be here for in two different ways. First of all, the galaxies are moving much too fast around each other. They should fly apart. And secondly, the gravitational lensing that we can use from the distortions of the distant light sources are so great that the mass in here must be greater than the amount of visible mass. So we know there's something called dark matter, and it's abundant. It's about five times more abundant than ordinary matter. And so this is another indication of God's reliability. We can use these laws to infer what we're looking at here and how much mass is actually in images like these. Well, scientific cosmology, I'm not going to have much time to take you through the whole history of it, but I'm going to mention a few key moments in the history of modern scientific cosmology, and really begins with Albert Einstein in the early 20th century. His development of special and general relativity gave us a way to connect space and time with matter and energy. And that connection is very important for us to be able to develop a cosmological model. So matter and energy distort space and time, and space, the distortions of space, time, tell matter how to move. And so this interplay between matter and energy and space and time is at the heart of general relativity. But Einstein didn't develop the first cosmological model that predicted the expanding cosmos. That would be developed by Alexander Friedman, who assumed a homogeneous and isotropic conditions, which allowed him to solve the notoriously difficult field equations and show and predict the expanding cosmos. And so these are some key moments of early modern cosmology. But this would not be confirmed until Edwin Hubble was able to use the Mount Wilson Observatory that came out in 1920, a 100-inch aperture telescope near Los Angeles, to show that, first of all, several things. The Andromeda Galaxy is a galaxy in its own right. It's not a nebula inside the Milky Way. It lies vastly outside the Milky Way. Using Cepheid variable stars, he was able to show that. And furthermore, there are billions of galaxies that are stretching out in space billions of light years away from us. And here's the key thing that he discovered. By the end of that decade, he was able to establish that the farther away a galaxy is from us, the faster it's receding from us. This is the so-called Hubble law, okay? But finding out how fast the universe is expanding has been quite a challenge for astronomers. The Hubble's law, we can easily determine how fast something is moving away from us using the redshift of the spectral lines, which is very precisely measured. But Finding out how far away that object is really relies upon knowing how bright it should be, a standard candle, if you will. And so we've been able to use several different types of standard candles, Cepheid variable stars, type 1a supernovae. These have allowed us to look across vast stretches of the universe and establish the Hubble law and get a Hubble constant. The slope of this line turns out to be about 70 kilometers per second per megaparsec. If you assume a constant rate of expansion of the universe, you're able to infer an age of the universe of about 14 billion years, which is remarkably close to what we get with a much more sophisticated analysis. But the Big Bang theory itself was not really developed until George Gamow and his colleagues began looking at the hot, dense conditions of the early universe, when the universe was much more compact and hotter. He was able to use nuclear physics to really analyze those early moments of the expansion of the universe. And so what he found was interesting. He and his colleagues determined that they could explain hydrogen and helium were being synthesized in these early moments of the universe, but not much else. And so there were so-called cosmological bottlenecks that prevented the buildup to heavier elements. And an additional prediction that was made from this was that this should have been in thermodynamic equilibrium with radiation. And this radiation was at exceedingly high temperatures, 10 million degrees Kelvin. And then as the universe continued to expand and cool, eventually reaching 3,000 degrees Kelvin, then radiation could be dissociated from matter when the electrons fell into bound states with hydrogen, and then continue to expand and cool independently of matter. Today, the expansion has cooled it down to just a few degrees Kelvin. That was a prediction made in the 1940s and then quickly forgotten about. It would await a discovery in the 1960s that was rather serendipitous because they weren't looking for it. But two Bell Lab scientists, Arno Penzias and Robert Wilson, developed the first microwave telescope. And at that time, they began looking at different parts of the sky, and they found there was a background noise coming from all directions. And they tried hard to get rid of it, but they couldn't. They finally came to the conclusion it's real and it's coming from space. And in making some phone calls, they found out what they were looking at was the cosmic microwave background radiation left over from the initial expansion of the universe. So this got them the Nobel Prize, and it really confirmed a hot origin of our universe, a hot origin. That's really was a confirmation of the Big Bang. But there were other questions that really lie at the heart of the Big Bang that needed to be answered. And one was, how did galaxies form if you have such a uniform background radiation all over from every direction? How would galaxies then begin to form? Gravity is so weak, it would need to have some variation in those temperatures in different parts of the sky in order to really explain galaxy formation. The original expectations based on ordinary matter alone was that it would need a few parts of variation in 1,000 in order to really get galaxy formation started. And by the 1970s, we were able to show that the background radiation was uniform to 4 significant figures in all directions. And so that really became a problem. But at the same time, we were beginning to understand from other directions that there's a lot of dark matter in the universe. And so that changed the whole conversation. And so with cold dark matter present, it's able to respond to those small variations a lot more efficiently and then pull in the ordinary matter once that got started. And so this revised the expectation to a few parts in 100,000. And that had to be there. And so the Cosmic Background Explorer, COBE, was launched in 1992 and very quickly gave us measurements of the entire sky that showed small variations of exactly that order, a few parts in 100,000. And so it didn't have very good angular resolution, but it was the first indication that those variations in temperature were there and they were consistent with expectations. Later, more refined measurements came from the Wilkinson Microwave Anisotropy Probe and the Planck Probe. And so this gave us much more refined data. Precision, cosmology has become a precision science, testing models now. And this was able to establish a number of things for us that I won't have time to go into, but it established a universe age of 13.8 billion years. It established that the geometry of the universe, even though it could in general be curved, we live in a flat Euclidean geometry space, consistent with flat Euclidean geometry with no curvature, and with a critical density that turns out to be something that we refer to as dark energy, though we don't know what it is. It's causing the universe to now accelerate in its expansion. And then 26% dark matter, and only 5% of this critical energy mass density is ordinary matter. So a lot of things that we've been learning have been raising further questions as well. Now, I'm not going to be able to go into the formation of stars and galaxies, but the idea, the general idea, is that cold dark matter is what gets it started. It responds to the hot spots first, and then allowing the ordinary matter then to be pulled in much more efficiently into denser regions. And then the stars, ordinary matter can do something dark matter cannot do, and that is radiate away its energy, and then further cool under the collapse of gravity, forming stars and galaxies. Today, we live in a universe filled with a filamentary-like structure. And this is a simulation that's somewhat consistent with what we observe in our universe today. Anyway, cosmology presently understood. This is a history of the universe given to us by a scientific study. Now, the question I want to address in my remaining time is, is this cosmological history acceptable for a Christian? Is it acceptable for a Christian? Well, let's compare. How do you compare scientific cosmology with the expectations of biblical creation? Well, one, they both agree there was a beginning to all space and time, matter and energy. There was a beginning. Two, the cause is not explained by this theory. And so the cause is beyond space and time itself. And of course, biblical creation tells us the cause is outside of space and time. God is outside. Three, the universe exhibits law and order. The Bible, the biblical text we've been looking at mention laws and order. And furthermore, this is very much dependent upon laws and order. The universe exhibits precision detail, fine-tuning, I don't have time to talk about, but fine-tuning is observed. If you change any number of various parameters or laws, life itself, as we know it, would not exist. And exquisite beauty and elegance. And finally, we occupy a special role. And we can comprehend this history. And therefore, we tend to, that points to us as a significant role in this universe. And of course, the Bible tells us that we are the pinnacle of creation. If you're looking for any kind of disagreement between this scientific cosmology and biblical creation, maybe it's on the issue of time. When did creation take place? But Christians disagree on how to understand the days of creation in Genesis 1, and so we should keep a measure of humility and grace when discussing with others this point. And so, all in all, I would say, the cosmos declare God's glory. Here's another beautiful image taken from the James Webb Space Telescope. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Psalm 147, 4 and 5. Thank you.
Yes.
Quick one. How do we know that 5% number of observed mass is correct?
We don't know what dark energy is, but it's something that's causing our universe to accelerate in its expansion. And if you attribute that to something that Einstein suggested a long time ago, a cosmological constant, then it's of the order today of much greater density than ordinary matter would be. Okay?
How that 5%, how do we know that's accurately estimated? Observed matter.
Well, we know the universe has a flat geometry, and that suggests a critical density. And there's not enough ordinary matter in this universe to explain that critical density. The density of ordinary matter is just not enough to explain that critical density that we must have in order to get a flat geometry and to observe what we do. So the fact is we see evidence for five times as much dark matter as there is ordinary matter. But the fact that we have a flat geometry and the universe is accelerating in its expansion suggests that that dark matter dominates the matter energy density. And so that's what forces us down to the 5% level. I don't know how better to explain it than that. There's others who can explain that better. Yes. Other questions? I'm sorry. I don't know who's next.
Keith? Yeah, so I've read that in inflationary theory and in quantum mechanics, a lot of cosmologists entertaining ideas like the multiverse and the many worlds hypothesis. Well, what do you think of these ideas?
Oh, I'm a big fan of inflation because inflation tends to explain a lot of what would otherwise be difficult for us to explain. The fact that we live in a flat geometry is one consequence of inflation. So inflation makes a lot of sense for many reasons. Where do those fluctuations come from? They were presumably quantum fluctuations that got inflated through this process of inflation into macroscopic size. Fluctuations that we observe in the cosmic microwave background today. So inflation has a lot of things going for it, but we have a lot more to do to establish that this inflationary period actually took place.
Mm-hmm. I was asking specifically about the inflationary multiverse.
Oh, the multiverse, yeah. I'm not going to talk too much about the multiverse because I want to leave a couple more minutes for questions, but the multiverse is an idea that might explain the fine tuning if you have a large set of universes, but I'm not prepared to talk about that today. So
I'd like to point out that there's a better and more modern creation story in the beginning of the Gospel of John, which is more recent than the Genesis, which is about 500 BC, and it starts out, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." The original Greek word meant logos, or laws of science. And
yes.
Alan Booth,
yes.
Who formed this inflationary model, was asked, "What was there at the beginning?" He said, "There were the laws of nature, and without the laws of nature, we wouldn't have a universe." So it's right there in the first chapter.
Amen. John. Amen. Good point. A couple more questions real quick.
I wondered, Steve, if you've noticed any difference in terms of the student receptivity to these kinds of ideas over the decades that you've been involved in Christian higher education.
Yes, there is more receptivity today, but there is still a hindrance in trying to reach young people that are deeply entrenched in young earth creationism. They get offended a little bit easy early on, and I've had a couple drop my seminar because of that. So there's still a challenge there. There's still a challenge to reach across to Christians that don't want to accept an older universe. Yes.
Question here.
Yes, Ken.
How close are we in determining what is dark matter?
Oh, I think we're closer to determining what dark matter is than we are what dark energy is.
Right.
I think within the next decade or two, we should be able to find something to indicate what dark matter really is. But it interacts gravitationally, maybe weakly, but doesn't interact electromagnetically or strongly. So we should be able to find some indicator of what it is.
Okay. Last question.
So I think I heard you say that ordinary matter can bring the attendee, but dark matter cannot.
Right.
I'm a biologist, so be gentle.
Yes. This is true. You can't see or dark matter. It doesn't interact with light. And for that reason, it doesn't, dark matter can't collapse into stars and galaxies like ordinary matter can, because ordinary matter can radiate away its energy during the process of collapse to keep weak gravity. That's the only way weak gravity can win. And so, dark matter, it's filling the cosmos at a level of 5 times greater than ordinary matter. But it's all around us. There's neutrinos going, there's a trillion neutrinos every second going through your body. We accept that. But dark matter is also around us. We can't see it, we can't feel it, but it's there. I don't know if that convinces you or not.
Thank you very much. Okay.